So today is a passage on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've titled this, Don't Lose Heart. Many of us, we're on the cusp of losing heart at different times. I know people in this room right now who suffer from conditions that don't seem to be changing. We have loved ones that are hurting deeply. We are hurting deeply. We're looking for answers. And as you kind of shop the Christian world for answers, you get different flavors of answer, don't you? I was talking with someone recently who, someone in their family has what may be an incurable disease, and they were telling me about how they had shopped around to different Christian messages over the decades. And that, you know, some people told them it was their fault that this was happening and that you just need to believe better. You just need to believe harder. You just need to believe more. And this is happening, but you can stop it with your faith. And if you would just faith your way into rescue, that's the answer. And then, of course, you know, as you shop around more and more in Christian circles for why is this happening? You might also even hear, strangely enough, it may be hard to believe, but some people are saying, God is doing this. God is doing this to you to teach you a lesson. God has brought this upon you to break you. God has hurled this at you to test you. And so, you see, it's interesting how we really have two different errors on our hands there, don't we? Number one, God doesn't want you to experience anything troublesome. So it's your fault, it's your faith's fault if you experience trouble. And then number two, God is bringing the trouble. So he wants you to experience it and he's brought it at his hand. And you can see how these two errors would really make the Father's face disfigured, wouldn't it? So today as we talk about this, I want you to think about the trouble that you're going through. It may not be about your physical health. It may be about the health of another person. It may not be physical. It may be some sort of emotional trouble that you're having right now. Depression is a really big struggle for a lot of people. Loneliness, percentages that are off the charts, unbelievable. People that suffer from loneliness and depression, even while they're in relationships. So today, I want us to think about why is this happening and where is God in the middle of it? What is God up to in the midst of what you're going through? So error number one is God is going to give me easy circumstances and I just need to faith my way through and everything will be cushy and easy. Error number two, God is hurling disaster at me to teach me a lesson. And so today we're going to see the truth is that really earth is coming at us and Jesus Christ is working in us. But what does that intersection look like? And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is really going to help us with that intersection. I am not giving you a Band-Aid for your pain. I think you need to express it. I am not giving you a formula for everything to vanish. It's not going to vanish. I'm not giving you some way to make it through where all the emotions just dissipate. Emotions are part of the way that we're created, and sometimes they can be overwhelming. But I am going to talk about a ministry that the Spirit of God has inside of us in the midst of the trouble. So today, you know, we've called this Don't Lose Heart. You might also look at it as the truth about trouble. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Let me say a word about this ministry. Now, this passage is not coming in a vacuum. The ministry here is not some generic ministry that Paul is referring to. The entire previous chapter is about the ministry of the new covenant. The entire previous chapter is about how it's not about rules and regulations and tablets of stone, but it's about the Spirit of God living in our hearts. And he compares the old way of the law with the new way of God's grace. And then he tells us, in light of this ministry, don't lose heart. Because quite frankly, under the law, things did seem pretty drastic. I mean, under the law, if you do your part, God will do his part. Israel, if you do your part, I will surely bless you. If you do not do your part, I will not bless you. And in some cases, Malachi 3, you will be under a curse for your disobedience. And I will turn away from you because you did not remain faithful. That is the way of stone. That is the way of Moses, the way of stone tablets. And if we think that we're still under that way, then we're going to be duped by these errors. We're going to be tricked regarding our trouble. And so they came to Job, for example, in the Old Testament, right? And they told Job all kinds of things, whispered in his ear all kinds of things about who God is and why he's going through this. And they told him to basically just admit it, that it was all his fault, and how could he have done these things, and how could he trust God in the midst of this? And see, today, if we don't watch it, the enemy has the same sales pitch for us in our trouble. It's our fault. In the name of the gospel, it's our fault. In the name of the health, wealth gospel, it's your fault. In the name of the way of faith movement, it's your fault. And so we got to watch out what we buy into here. So the way of grace, apparently there's something about this way, this new way, this new covenant that causes us to actually be encouraged in the middle of trouble. Because when we figure out what's up, we may not figure out totally what's up. I mean, it may be 8 decades and then some before you figure out what's totally up here. I mean, have you ever asked God why? And you don't seem to get an answer. It's just like crickets is all you hear. Why, God? And there's no concrete answer. That may be the case for you. It was the case for the Apostle Paul for quite some time. Lord, take this from me. Lord, take this from me. Lord, take this from me. 3 times he asked it. And God's answer was, you don't have to understand everything right now. Just know this, that my power is made perfect in the midst of your weakness. I'm in you as this comes at you. I'm not removing the at, but I'm going to be your in. And so you need to know that I'm in the midst of the at. So we need to see the difference between what's coming at us and who is working in us. We have this ministry. It's a ministry of grace, meaning, number one, this stuff is not your fault. If this were your fault, it would be because of your sins. What did Jesus Christ do with your sins? He took them away as far as the east is from the west. This is not your fault. This is not about you. It's not about your sins. It's about a fallen world. This is not your fault. If it were your fault, it would relate to your sins, but your God says he remembers your sins no more. So the idea, the crazy notion that God is going to do a little math problem here and say sin deserves death. Wait a minute, sin deserves a little bit of sickness instead, and then you've got sins, therefore I'm going to give you sickness. No, that makes no sense in light of the gospel. Sin does not deserve sickness. Sin deserves death. Jesus died. The payment has been made. There's no payment left. God is not hurling sickness at you. Sin doesn't deserve difficult circumstances. Sin deserves death. Jesus died. It's over. So why do I have the difficult circumstances? Because this earth hurts. Because it's fallen. Because there are consequences on planet Earth that have nothing to do with your Heavenly Father hurling a bowling ball of disaster in your face. So the ministry of grace begins to dispel the myths and show the truth about why bad things happen to good people. You say there are no good people. I say you're wrong. You are holy and righteous and blameless, and you are good-hearted because God has given you a good heart. So why do bad things happen to resurrection people? Why do bad things happen to born-again people? Why do bad things happen to people who are trusting Jesus? And the answer is, first, it has nothing to do with it being your fault or your sins. That is a mirage and a myth. But there's something deeper and something greater that God is going to do in the middle of it. And I don't get it all, and I wouldn't dare speak into your situation some sort of trite little phrase about what God is going to do. Paul doesn't do that in this chapter. There is no triteness, there is no pat answer, but there is a clue as to what God's Spirit is going to do in each of our lives. And it's going to be different for each one of us. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul's opening this chapter basically saying, look, we're not going to twist this thing. We are not going to twist this gospel. We are not going to make it into what some people want us to do with it, the health and wealth thing. No, I've already said Jesus is the secret of contentment in any circumstance. I'm not going to try to sell you that he'll change all your circumstances. Instead, I want to sell you on the one thing I know. And the one thing I know is that in the midst of the mess and the mire and the muck and everything that is so ugly and painful, I just know one thing: Jesus is all I've got, and he's enough. And so what we see here is he's not going to walk in craftiness. He's not going to adulterate the gospel. Instead, he's going to share the truth with us, and it's going to be the truth about trouble. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, who would veil it today? Who would veil the gospel so that certain people can't see it clearly? It's interesting that some people answer that question with God. That God wants all to believe. God wants none to perish, but all to believe. But God's going to blind some people. God wants everyone to come to repentance. You know, God so loved the world, but he's going to purposely blind some people so they can't see correctly. It's amazing that people have come up with a doctrine today that, again, in the midst of trouble, even for the unbeliever, apparently God's out to get them. God's out to blind them. God's out to keep them from seeing. God's out to trick them. God is out to keep them from the truth. Well, we actually see that it's the god of this world, meaning Satan, that is doing this. In whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is the person doing the blinding here? It's the one who's running around as god of this world, namely Satan. He's doing the tricking. He's doing the deceiving. He's doing the blinding. God is the one that wants all to come to repentance. So do you see, whether it's the unbeliever or the believer, we got to watch out, man. We got to watch out for ascribing the work of Satan to the work of God. You know, some people are looking at what Satan is doing and they're saying God is doing that. It's the same thing with sickness and death and disease and the fallen world. We're looking at it and some people are saying it's God. So no wonder we're not even sure how loved we are. We're trying to dodge the curses. The question is not, do I need to dodge the curses? The question is, how loved am I? How embraced am I? How liked am I? How acceptable am I? Well, the Bible has a resounding answer to that. Fully loved, fully forgiven, fully accepted, fully embraced. There's nothing wrong with you. In the eyes of God, there is nothing wrong with you. The opinion of God is the only opinion that matters. There's nothing wrong with you. Well, if there's nothing wrong with me, then why? Why do I have to go through this? Why do you assume that going through with this means there's something wrong with you? What if it's not about you? What if it's about there's something wrong with everything around you? What if it's about there's something wrong with this fallen world? What if it's about the mistakes that those who came before us made and that infiltrated this world and made it dirty and ugly and troublesome and painful? But what if you are fully righteous and this trouble is not about you? For we do not preach ourselves. What an interesting verse to come right after this. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. This message is not about how great we are or how awful we are. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And how many, you can identify heresy. You can identify trickery. You can identify the schemes of slick-talking people when they make the gospel about you. It's about you and your many sins. No, it's not. It's about Jesus and his cross. It's about you and your lack of faith. No, to every man has been apportioned a measure of faith. Faith is a gift of God so that nobody can brag about it. It's about you. It's about your faith. It's about your sins. You're the problem. You need to change. You need to fix yourself. If you were doing better, this wouldn't happen. False lies, not the truth. This is not about you. It's all about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And he thinks you are fantastic. Are you fantastic? Man, sometimes I honestly don't feel real fantastic. But you are fantastic. We are fantastic. And we have to figure out what it means to be fantastic in the midst of the trouble, because we're confusing ourselves with the circumstances. You're beautiful. Your circumstances stink. You're beautiful. Your circumstances are very painful and ugly. You are adorable to him. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness." How does light show up best? Well, in the midst of darkness. How do you recognize light? It's the contrast with darkness. What I'm saying is, when planet Earth comes at you and Christ is working in you, that is darkness intersecting with light. And at that intersection, that's where God can be God. And people can begin to see whatever this treasure is, this treasure that you have in earthen vessels, how is it going to be shown to be light unless it's in the midst of darkness? So God, in the midst of darkness, is showing off his spirit in you. God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Christ. I love that. You know, sometimes I do radio interviews or book interviews or different things on the web. And, you know, people want to talk about my faith. They say, "Tell us about your faith." They say, "Tell us about God." They have questions about God and faith. But it's interesting, when we go deeper, things only get uncomfortable if we talk about Jesus. See, everybody's talking about faith and everybody's talking about God. There are people all over the world talking about God and talking about faith. But what we need to see is that the glory of the one true God is found in one place, in the face of Jesus Christ. You start talking about Jesus Christ, that's the stumbling block. God is not a stumbling block. You can talk about God, God, God all day long. God is love. God is great. Let's pray to God before we eat our meal. God, God, God. Everybody's tolerant of that. Faith, a generic concept. Got to have faith, a faith, a faith. See, everybody's singing it. I know. That was pretty good, huh? Well, I mean, be honest with me after the service. But faith and God are generic concepts for many people. And what we see is that God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's the big deal. He's the door. He's the gate. He's the stumbling block. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. Earthen vessels. Have you noticed that? Honestly, that doesn't sound real complimentary to you and me. It doesn't sound real impressive, right? Oh, hey, nice earthen vessel, by the way. Yeah, sort of. I would stay away from that whole realm of language when you're talking to people. The point is, man, this is decaying. This is going away. This is temporary. There's not much to this. This is good to have. We need it, but it's going away. It's going to be replaced. We have this treasure. What do you think the treasure is? Is the treasure faith? Is the treasure heaven? Is the treasure Christianity? What is the treasure? And it's interesting because, you know, people will talk about, again, they'll talk about their faith and they'll talk about their journey and they'll talk about, even some, many of us Christians will talk about forgiveness, and we equate forgiveness with the gospel. But there's more to the gospel than forgiveness. The gospel is getting a treasure inside of you. The gospel is when God deposits the treasure of his son, Jesus Christ, in your heart. The gospel is deep and profound because a person who is all-powerful and all-knowing and a brilliant counselor and a brilliant comforter comes to reside inside of your earthen vessel. You know, we talk about possession, and when I say possession, people think of demons. Well, the Bible says we are a people of God's possession. He owns us. The Bible says that we are indwelt, that the Holy Spirit is indwelling. So that's what the treasure is. The treasure is the Spirit of Christ living in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. He just finished saying, the message is not about you. And guess what? The growth will not be about you. And the glory will not be about you. And the fruit will not be about you. You'll just be a branch. It'll be the fruit of the treasure. It'll be the fruit of the Spirit. It'll be the fruit of someone who is not you. So how does the fruit of someone who is not you begin to shine? Well, there needs to be darkness, and there needs to be an intersection of pain and God's Spirit to where I start asking questions. Why? What's my role? What's my place? What do I choose? What do? I have no clue. Teach me. And in the midst of that intersection where the trouble comes, I start saying, teach me and show me and free me and enlighten me, because I don't have a clue what to do now. If you had a clue what to do in every moment, you wouldn't need the light. You wouldn't need the Spirit. You wouldn't need the treasure. You wouldn't need Christ. So in the midst of the cluelessness, he presents us with a clue. And the clue is look to him. And sometimes that's all we've got. Just look to him. And we don't even know what's one moment later. And that is, I know it's awkward. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. But he promises that there will be comfort on the other side of looking to him. It doesn't last a lifetime and then some. It doesn't last forever. There are answers. Some in this life. Some in the next life. But the next life is now. The next life begins with this life, and that's what we need to know. The treasure is right now. The Spirit is right now. Christ is right now in the midst of the ugliness. We are afflicted. Here it comes. Does it sound familiar to you? Of course, these guys have been tortured, crucified upside down, stoned, beaten, shards of metal digging into their back, hurled away from their families, thrown in pits, hiding out in caves, running from soldiers. This was their resume. But we have our trouble. And what's interesting is trouble is kind of relative, isn't it? You know, one person's trouble is different than another person's trouble, but you're feeling it on a level 9, and so am I, and yet the trouble is so different. Stress. People try to take stress tests and they try to register their stress. Imagine what this would come out as. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, literally struck down, but not destroyed. So I want you to think about what the Apostle Paul is saying. Afflicted in how many ways? Every way. Every way. Ways that you've been afflicted. And then he says perplexed. What does that mean? Completely confused. I am baffled, God. Why would you let this happen? Can you think through what the Apostle Paul might have been thinking? I mean, seriously, God, the Damascus Road thing, you indwell me, you reveal your Son in me, you've given me the greatest message on earth, then I spend years in jail sort of wasting away. Then I've got people chasing after me constantly, and you're God. Couldn't you just rescue me constantly? Couldn't you just keep me from harm? Why'd you let me get stoned? Why did you allow me to be in jail? Aren't you God? Perplexed, confused, baffled, no answers. But at the same time, Paul is saying, I got to say, I do have to admit, there is something at work within me and I cannot get away from it. And as I feel weaker, strangely, I find strength. And as I'm wallowing in confusion, strangely, there's a hint of hope. And I sense it and I know it and it's coming from within and I can't describe it. Paul in another place talks about a mirror. He says that we are being transformed as in a mirror. Well, I've asked you before, when you look in a mirror, who do you see? You see you. You see you. I asked some people one time, a crowd of people, I said, when you look in a mirror, who do you see? They said, Jesus. No. It sounds cool. It's a little bit boastful on your part. But no, when you look in a mirror, you see you, right? So why does Paul talk about us being transformed as if it's looking in a mirror? What's he talking about? He's not talking about your face changing, but he's talking about Christ in you being shown through you as you bear the fruit of the Spirit. Over time, our thinking is being transformed. Our attitudes are being transformed. Our perspective, our reactions to stuff. You ever overreact? Christ is interested in that. He's going to comfort you and counsel you through that. You ever flip out? Christ is interested in that. He's going to walk you through the flipping out. He's there. He's in. And he wants to be expressed on the outside. But there's choices. And I've just noticed I keep choosing the same thing unless there's trouble that I can't handle. I keep choosing the same thing over and over, like the rat that goes down the maze and gets shocked and then comes back and goes down again. Why do I keep choosing the same attitudes that don't work? In the midst of trouble, when I see that they don't work, I realize at some point it just clicks. God just says, you think you need something different now? How about trusting me on this one? And so with the trouble comes the option, and at the intersection of the trouble and the pain and the ugliness, and with Christ in us, it's that intersection where things start to happen. And it's progressive. You're righteous, you're holy, you're blameless, but you don't know everything. I don't know everything. There's tons of stuff we don't know in terms of expressing Christ. How are we going to get there? It's going to have to be trouble. In the midst of trouble, we grow and we stretch and we learn. And that's why it's there. Interesting verse here. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. What does he mean by that? I don't think he means that he's progressively dying off. I think it's related to the physical persecution that he just mentioned. They're afflicted, they're persecuted, they're struck down, right? So there's physical persecution and stress these guys are going through. But I want you to notice whether your stress is somebody beating you up, or whether it's the accuser beating you up, or whether it's false doctrine beating you up, or whether it's circumstances beating you up, or questions you don't have answers to plaguing you. Look at the second half of this verse. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. What in the world is that talking about? The life of Jesus manifested in our body? Are you talking about the 33 years? You know, the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Nope, not talking about that. Are you talking about Jesus up in heaven, like living the glorious? Nope, not talking about that. Well, then what in the world are you talking about? The life of Jesus manifested in our body. All right, now I'm getting to it. You see it? The core of Christianity is not forgiveness and heaven. It is way deeper than that. The core of Christianity is that when you came to believe the resurrection life of Jesus, the person of Jesus came to dwell where? In your body. The doctors are not going to find it. The doctors are not going to find the resurrection life of Jesus in your body when they open you up. But just beneath your flesh and bones and everything that you have physically called you, just beneath that level of you, the life of Jesus is there. And his desire is to be manifested. He is light. This world stinks and it's darkness. He is light. The world is darkness. How is the light going to come out? There's going to be choices. There's going to be learning and growing. And progressively the light of Jesus comes out. And he loves other people through us. He loves other people through us. That's 90% of what he does. What is Jesus up to? Loving other people through us. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Here it is again. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, again, I want to stress something. People have twisted this passage into your old self is slowly dying. This is not about your old self. This is not about your spiritual self needing to die. You're already dead to sin, alive to God. You were already crucified, buried, and raised. You're a new creation. This is physical stuff that the apostles are going through, constantly being afflicted and persecuted and struck down and delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. This doesn't mean God needs you to be persecuted. God doesn't need you to be persecuted, but have you noticed that planet Earth kind of does that at times? So it's happening, but he's not hurling it. It's happening, but he's not causing it. It's happening, but he's working in the midst of it. So death works in us, but life in you. I want you to notice the us and the you so that you don't get a martyr complex from this sermon or a martyr complex from this passage. He's talking about an us and then a you. I grew up with a martyr complex. I would have interpreted this as I need to get out there and get persecuted. I need to get out there and get afflicted. I need to get out there and get struck down so that I can be more spiritual. Well, that's not what he's saying. Notice death works in us apostles. That's what he's saying. The us is the apostles, the people who've been afflicted, the people who've been persecuted, the people who've been struck down. And then he's saying, but hey, Corinthians, life is at work in you. Now, we learn all over the Bible that we have trouble, right? Don't be surprised. You're going to have trouble. The world hates you. There's trouble for us. But I would say most of us don't have the physical pain and trouble that these apostles went through, most of us. And so what he's saying here is, in a sense, he's defending his apostleship. Look what we're going through, but we know this is the root, this is the way, because light is working in us. And the goal, here's the goal again, he said it three times now, three times in a row. What is the goal? The goal is life being worked in you. He said it three times, that life may be manifested in you, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in you. Death works in us, but life is working in you. Life is working. Life is being manifest. This is the person of Christ with a big desire to be life to us. And that can't happen when everything is easy. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Speak about what? Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Eventually, we're going to get raised. We'll get a new body. That's great. I don't want that to be the focus of today. I really don't. I want you with your situation. The situation that is freaking you out right now. You know, heaven, maybe it's 3 years away for you. Maybe it's 30 years away from you. And that's nice and that's good. And a resurrection body is going to be awesome. You'll walk through walls. You'll float around. You'll have a really cool time. And that's fantastic. But that doesn't help right now. The message in here that helps right now is something completely different from heaven and a new body. It's what in the world is going on? Oh, life is being manifested in me. And sometimes I've been taking on bitterness and resentment, and that is death to me. And sometimes I've been taking on negativity and lack of gratitude and a negative headspace, and that is death to me. There's no life in it. And sometimes I've been asking for different circumstances and I expect different circumstances and I hold these over God and I say, God, do something different, make it happen, make it change now. And then he doesn't. And then I've got disappointment with God. I've got resentment and bitterness toward God. And those attitudes, there's no life in there. There's no life in there. So what is going to change? I got to figure out what is God up to. And he's not up to fixing this all the time. He might. I'm not saying he won't. I'm not saying he's cruel. I don't know his plans. I can't figure him out. Can you? Sometimes he fixes things. Sometimes he works out here and he does amazing things, and great, we give thanks for that. Thank you, Lord, for working that out. But you know what? I'm told to give thanks in all things. So how does that work? When the all things don't work out, then what? What in the world am I giving thanks for? I'm not going to put on a plastic grin and fake it. I'm not going to say, thank you, Lord, that everybody around me is dead and gone and I got no friends left. I'm not going to fake it with a fake smile and fake religion. So what in the world would I actually really genuinely give thanks for in the midst of all these things? Okay. All right. Life is being manifested in me. The life of Jesus Christ. He is at work in me and through me. And I get to participate in life, the life of Jesus. Now that really matters. That really matters. And it can't be taken. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading, what's spreading? Grace. The grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we'll finish with these thoughts. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Here it comes. Though our outer man is decaying, cancer, incurable conditions, pain. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Man, that is so beautiful and so ugly at the same time. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul, who do you think you are calling this light? Light and momentary? It's been 4 years. It's been 9 years. It's been 40 years. Paul, who do you think you are calling this momentary and light? It doesn't feel momentary. It doesn't feel light. Do you see what he's comparing it with? He's comparing it. It's like your lifeline. If your lifeline is millions of years, here's your struggle. One day it'll be a sentence in your story. It doesn't feel like a sentence. It feels like a paragraph and a page and a term paper. Right now it is weighty. But in light of the eternal weight of glory, it'll become a sentence in your story someday. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Error number one, God is going to give me easy circumstances. You might have some, and give thanks in those. Don't set yourself up for disappointment with God. Don't hold this over him. Some people are barking orders at God, telling him what to do as if they can command the God of the universe. But planet Earth is real and it hurts sometimes. Error number two, God is hurling disaster at you to teach you a lesson. That's not true either. As we said, you're fantastic. You're beautiful to him. Your sins are not an issue. He's taken them away. They are forgiven and forgotten. They are not the cause of your pain. He is not hurling it at you. The truth, earth at me, but Christ working in me. At that intersection, we can expect Christ in the midst of the mess. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for you. We can't bring ourselves to thank you for darkness. We hate darkness. We can't thank you for sin. We hate sin. We don't want to thank you for the fallen world. We hate fallenness. We want redemption. But we do thank you for you. And we thank you for living in us in the midst of the darkness. We thank you for somehow redeeming all of this. We don't see the end of the story, but you say there is one. We thank you for the now. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the treasure. We thank you that you're the light. Father, we want light to shine out of darkness. We ask for your wisdom as we struggle with unbelievable circumstances. We struggle with pain that doesn't stop. We struggle with symptoms that don't go away. We struggle with a relationship that is broken with someone else. We struggle. We want everything fixed. We want it repaired, and we want it fixed now. but it's not being fixed, at least not yet. Father, we thank you for you in the midst of it. We agree with you. It's not our fault. We will not take that on. We agree that we are forgiven. We are holy. We are blameless. We are righteous. We agree that there's nothing wrong with us spiritually, that you've made us alive, connected to you. We agree that we are okay in the midst of this, that you are our peace. But Father, this hurts and we need a way forward, and so we ask for wisdom. We thank you that the first step in that wisdom is recognizing that you are the light and you are within us. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.